right. So last week we looked at the gospel through the parable of the Good Samaritan, maybe in a way that we never really looked at it before, but it's the gospel. The entire scripture really is about the gospel. It's about God wanting to be with his people, and, you know, we messed it up and all of those things, but God had a plan from the beginning. He had Jesus in mind from the beginning, and the scripture is the love story of God reconciling us to himself through his son. And God is prophetic, and the scriptures are prophetic. They speak prophetically in all of the different ways. And so the Holy Spirit, he's been speaking, and he's been speaking all throughout scripture, and he's still speaking today. When Adam sinned, we realize and we see that God didn't come into that garden and say, "You worthless human, I can't believe that you would have done this. After everything I gave you, look at what you did." He looked with love. He covered him with animal skin. He made a way. He had Jesus in mind, but he's still a just God. And so there were consequences for the decisions that were made. But he had Jesus in mind all along. He was preparing what we will call the gospel. He was preparing to send his one and only son, Jesus. And in Jesus, we have forgiveness and new life and redemption, blessing and favor. We have reconciliation with God. That's why it's so amazing. It's so much in this gospel. There's so much in what we have in our relationship with Jesus besides just going to heaven when we die. It was never meant to be just say a prayer and then we go to heaven when we die and we somehow make it through life until then. There's so much more that we see. But it's very important that in order to walk this Christian life successfully, that we need to settle a few things. So I'm going to encourage you to settle it this morning. We need to settle a few things in order to come out the other end of trials and persecutions and issues that life brings. If we want to be whole and intact on the other side, we need to settle a few things. Because life happens. We have, though, these sayings in church that sometimes are helpful and sometimes aren't helpful, because a lot of times they become a saying and we maybe don't even really think about it or we really don't even believe it. So we have this saying in church that many, if you've been in church a while, will know, where the pastor or leader or worship person says, "God is good." And the people respond, "All the time." And then they say, "All the time, God, all the time." And the people respond, "God is good." And it's a truth. That's why we say it. That's why we repeat it, because that's a truth. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. But do we believe that? Like, really? All the time, God is good. Do we believe that? Do we know that? Would we say that honestly? We have to settle it. Settle it now, this morning. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Why am I stressing this? We'll find out in a few minutes. Because the Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? What a beautiful saying. And it's true. So this message is settle it. There's going to be a couple of messages, because the end game is that God wants his glory revealed. But there's a scripture that tells us what the hope of glory is. And the hope of glory is Christ in you. So in order for Christ to be in you, in order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, without hindrance, there's a process. God just has a process that we see throughout Scripture with all of his people that did amazing things and were used mightily. And as I read about and read biographies and read about past revivals and read about people who did amazing things for God, they have a story. They have a process. We have, over time, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bibles or your phones, Daniel chapter 6. But we've, over time, and through certain teachings in the church, we've come to the conclusion that because God is good, and because God is for us, then anything outside of our view of good must mean it's not God. anything that we don't like must mean God isn't really working. Anything uncomfortable or uneasy means that maybe we've made a mistake. We must have got off track somewhere along the line. We say things meaning well to people like, well, if God is in it, it's going to all work out okay. If it isn't going as planned, maybe you should check. Maybe you missed something. If it isn't seeming to be good, maybe we missed what God was saying to us. So we need to determine that it's settled, that God is good, and all the time God is good. And what is most important in this Christian life? What is it about that God wants to do in us and through us? It's the gospel. It's our walk with Jesus, our relationship with the Lord. It's about becoming like Him, doing the things that He did, and fulfilling why we're here, and we're to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Christ on this earth. But if we've never settled it, it'll be hard to get there. If we resist and fight and circumvent the process that God has for us, it's going to be difficult to get there. So Daniel chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors, advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. In verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We declare its truth. We declare that we will live by it and allow it to change us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, this morning to speak to us, your people. We ask that you would be in this room with us and speak to us and change our hearts, that you would be with everyone watching live, that you would minister to each one of us, Lord, in our hearts and our minds, that you would speak this morning, Lord, and that, Holy Spirit, you would do among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, satraps, it's a weird word, but basically it's just some type of government official. So we'll clarify that. Daniel is raised up into a position of prominence, stature, authority, power. He has all of these things, and it's because he serves God faithfully. He's one of God's faithful servants. God has blessed him. We know that. We preach that, that if you will be obedient to God, if you follow his ways and you live in his word, God blesses you. And so God is for Daniel. So we can say, who can be against him? God is for him. And most would agree with that statement. Then it's true. He's blessed. God has prospered him. God has given him all of these good things. And the other officials want Daniel out of the way because they see that he's above them. They see that he's more capable. They see that God has blessed him. God's blessings make Daniel above the others. Favor, increase, abundance follow Daniel. But they can't find anything against Daniel himself. They says that they could find no charge or fault in him. It says that it was because he was faithful to God and his law. It says that there was no error or fault that could be found in Daniel. So they also said of him, there's an excellent spirit within him. The Holy Spirit was moving in his life. God had his hand on his life and was showing him and blessing him. Daniel's obedient. He knows who God is. He has the Spirit of God moving within him and guiding him. And because of it all, he's blessed and he's favored and he's prosperous. The New Living Translation for verse 5 reads that these men, so they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. They couldn't get to Daniel himself because God's favor and blessing was there, and Daniel was obedient and a just, good man. So they knew the only way to get to him is through his religion. So when this happens, will Daniel be faithful facing a den of lions? How will he know if he's been faithful? How would we know if he'll be faithful? Because it's easy to serve God when everything is falling into place. It's easy to serve God when his hand of blessing and favor and protection, when you're abounding in favor and blessings and increase. It's easy to serve God. But what about when you're faced with certain death? It's similar. If you look a few chapters before what we're reading today, you'll find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3. We know this story, those of us that have been in church for a while. They're favored as well. They're blessed by God. They're in prominent positions because they stand out because of God's hand and direction in their life. And they're forced to bow to a false god, to an idol, or face certain death in the fiery furnace. And we read these stories like it's a good storybook and like, great for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't do it and they survived. But these are real stories with real people in real history. They were blessed and favored along with Daniel, but what will they do when everything seems to crumble? What about us? Thank you, Jesus, for the promotion. God is amazing. Thank you, Jesus, for the healing. Jesus is King. Thank you, Jesus, for the provision. There is none like our God. But what about, I serve you, Lord? Then the layoff notice comes. What about, I serve you, Lord? Then the diagnosis is given. I serve you, Lord. And the accident happens. Have we settled it? Have we settled it? What is their response? Well, they respond with, we serve God, not man. We will not bow to your idols. And why could they say that? Because they said, we know that God is able to save us. And we believe that he will save us. But even if we serve God, not man. And they were thrown in the fiery furnace. They actually went in there. They would have actually been bound. The guards actually grabbed them. They actually had to get to the entrance of however this fiery furnace was set up and was so hot that the guards who threw them in were burned up. That happened. They were obedient. They had it settled. They knew God was able. They believed that he would. They decided, even if. And they're thrown in the furnace. We know the story. God comes through and delivers them. It's a miracle. It's amazing. We celebrate it. God is able and he will save us. But have we settled it? Even if. I wonder what Daniel will do. He's faced with a similar circumstance. Well, we can get a glimpse beforehand into what Daniel has decided. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it reads, but Daniel resolved. Some translations will say, Daniel purposed in his heart. Back in the beginning, before he had any prominence, before he had any stature, before he was a government official, before any of God's favor and blessings and all of these things, Daniel resolved. He settled it. He wouldn't defile himself. He wouldn't allow himself to be defiled. He wouldn't serve other gods. He settled it a long time ago. We hear many stories these days of people who never had it settled. And we can see these stories and we can know it was never settled because the conversation will be something like, I used to serve God, but he never really came through for me. I used to be a Christian, but my family never recovered. I used to serve God, but then my business went under. What happened to God is good all the time? And all the time, God is good. What is the gospel about? What's most important? What are we here for? Are we here to be blessed? Or are we here to become like him and do the things that he did? Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10 reads, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. He knew. He knew what was signed. He knew what it meant. He knew what was happening, what's going on. He knew what would happen based off the decision he makes next. He knew. He's not ignorant. He's not oblivious. He's not clueless. He's not uninformed. He knew. So what will Daniel do? Like, he's got options. Maybe, you know, he can still pray. Maybe just pray quietly. Why you got to pray so loud that everybody hears you? Maybe he could just pray somewhere else in his home. Somewhere where nobody's going to notice. He can still pray. Why has he got to do it by a window all the time? After all, it's only 30 days. It's only 30 days. Maybe just close the window. But Daniel did none of those things. We read that he went home. After he knew, he went home to his upper room with the windows open, and he prayed and gave thanks as was his custom. He had already resolved the issue. He already purposed in his heart how he would live his life. He'd already made up his mind. He knew the threat. He knew how serious it was. He knew the consequences, but he also knew that God could deliver him. He also believed that God would deliver him, but he had resolved that even if Daniel had it settled. Sometimes we've let the favor and the blessing of God skew our resolve. How do we know God's working? How do we know we're on track with what God has for us? Only if it's working out according to us. Only if everything feels good. Only if what we want to happen is happening. Is that how we know that God's working? That God's in this, that God's for us? Because if that's how we know, if that's the case, well, then someone should have told the Apostle Paul. Someone should have told all the other apostles and disciples, and someone should quickly tell the church in China. Because as I read the scriptures, if blessing and favor and everything working out as planned and being comfortable and fun is the benchmark of God in our lives, then Paul did it all wrong. He didn't have a clue what he was doing. The disciples who were all martyred messed it up bad, and the church in China is currently doing it all wrong. and can be helped if they only knew. The ministry of Paul, Acts 19 through Acts 28, are basically all persecution and imprisonment for him. This is another of the tensions in Christianity and following Jesus, is that God is a God of blessing and increase and abundance, absolutely. And if we are following Jesus, the general direction and flow of our life will be blessing and favor. Glory to glory, absolutely. But Jesus did tell us that in the world we'll have trouble. He also told us that take heart, for I, Jesus, have overcome the world. It's the tension of God is good all the time. And all the time God is good, but we live in a broken, fallen world. We have an enemy wanting to destroy us and everything that we stand for. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but they're going to try. We need to resolve, settle it. God can and God will bless and favor and deliver us from anything and everything. But even if I follow Jesus, settle it. Acts chapter 19, if you read through that, you will see that amazing things happen. People are filled with the Holy Spirit through Paul's ministry, through his laying on of hands. The church is growing and being established, and people are coming to know Jesus. And you see all kinds of things in the next following chapters where, you know, those in the occult are burning the books and changing their practices and following Jesus. And it says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Wild things happened. Amazing things happened. Stuff we dream about. Stuff we pray, God, do it again. But in Acts 19, you also see that then a riot happens. And Paul needs to be removed for his own safety. It's an absolute uproar in the city because of Paul. He's in danger. He's not safe. Acts chapter 20, while he's preaching the word of God, while he's teaching many things that would be written down directly from the mouth of God, a man falls out a window and dies during church. But Paul brings him back to life through prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. And then we have Acts 21 through to 28. Paul's arrested. The rest of his time is in some form of prison. He's shipwrecked several times. He's bitten by a viper. He's beaten and flogged and falsely accused and imprisoned and shackled and chained. Yet, miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing, increase after increase. How could Paul manage all of this? How could he make it through all of this? Well, Paul resolved. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, reads, Paul, for I resolved to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul resolved, you'll read, that to die is gain and to live is Christ. What are you going to do to a man that believes that? How are you going to dissuade him from serving Jesus? He says, if I die, well, I'm with the Lord. It's amazing. And if I live, it means fruitful labor for the Lord. When he was in prison, he shared the gospel. When he was out of prison, he shared the gospel. In fact, Paul wrote a large portion of the New Testament, more than other writers. Paul wrote... Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all from prison or some type of house arrest. In fact, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Written from prison. Paul says, I've learned to be content no matter the circumstances. I've had plenty. I've been in want. And no matter the circumstances, I've learned how to be content. written from prison. My God shall supply all your need according to your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Written from prison. Or I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Written from prison. But Paul actually says that all the persecutions and the trials helped spread the gospel. We read that towards the end of his life, towards the end of Acts 28, he was with in a form of house arrest. And he would have the highest guards possible, is what they say, would be guarding him. And they would rotate regularly. And many of the household of Caesar got saved. Because he was allowed to preach, he was allowed to teach, he was allowed to basically have church in his home as he's tied to one of these guards, and they would hear the message as they're tied to Paul. Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? There's actually some stories, whether true or not, that they actually normally would change the guards every 8 or 9 hours, but in Paul's case, they would change the guards every 15 minutes because they kept getting saved, and they didn't want them being converted. The gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the most important thing. So I want you to know that if you're here this morning and life isn't roses, plans haven't gone as you've made them, the answer to prayer is delayed, I want you to know that you're okay. Absolutely check and evaluate your life. Where are you at with the Lord? Are you obedient? Are you following Him? But just because it's not all roses doesn't mean God's not in it. God has a plan and a purpose. He can and He will come through and deliver you. Sometimes there's a process. Expect God to bring blessing and favor. Because He does. Absolutely. But know there will be persecution and trial, because there will be. Settle it. Settle it this morning. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, nothing matters more. We read in Scripture, count it all joy when you face trials. Why? That sounds terrible. Because God has a plan. Because God wants to use you. You're part of the kingdom. You're part of the church. You're part of the church that Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. And the world needs hope. But Colossians 1 and verse 27 tells us that what is the hope of glory? Christ in you. That's the end game. Christ in you is the hope of glory. But we need Christ in us. We need to be like Christ. And we need the Holy Spirit in us without measure and without hindrance. And there's a process to that. Next week we're going to look at what that process is, because we need the Holy Spirit without measure and without hindrance active in our lives. But if we don't know what is the most important thing, if all that we want is blessing and favor, and when that doesn't come, we quit and give up because God must not be in it. Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, so nothing bad should ever happen. Nothing I don't like should never happen. If that's the attitude, the process is going to be long. I've heard before that God has tests for His people. And if you fail the test, you take it over and over and over until you pass. There's truth in that. God has things that we need to learn. He has things that we need to understand. He has room that He needs to make so we get out of the way and He can be full. And there's a process. If we settle it, we'll go through the process. We'll have God without measure. We will do amazing things. We will live why we're here to live. We will be used of God why He put us here. I heard it said one time that a man had a dream that he had died and he had gone to heaven, and he sat down and God handed him a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was the man's name. And it had a list of all of these amazing things that he did for God. And it had a list of all of these things that he became in his life. And it had a list of all of the people that he affected through the gospel and all of these things that were so awesome. And the man looked at God and he said, well, this is my name, but you must have given me the wrong sheet because I didn't do any of these things. And God looked at him and said, no, that's the right sheet. That's what I purposed for you to do. God has a purpose for you. God made you unique. God made you the way he made you. You will reach people and do things that I will never reach and I will never do. And I will reach people and do things that you may never reach or ever do. The world needs hope. The world needs the glory of God. God wants his glory established in the earth. But the hope of glory is Christ in you. If we're just waiting to go to heaven when we die, we're missing it. Settle it today. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Never settle where you are. Never settle in struggle and trial. We are always pushing through. We're always running the race. We're always running to win. God is good all the time. Blessing and favor and increase follow his people. But life does happen. There is a process to get us out of the way so God can have his way. Settle it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and grace. We thank you that you've purposed for each of us things to do, that you have good works, God, prepared beforehand that us individually and collectively as a church will do. We don't want to miss what you want to do through us, Lord. We want to be your hands and your feet and your voice in this earth. The world needs hope. The world needs your glory, and we know, God, that you want your glory established. And we know that the hope of glory is you, Lord Jesus, in us. Help us where we're in the way to get out of the way so that you can have your way, Lord. Jesus, you said that we are to die to ourselves and to pick up our cross. We thank you that that doesn't mean boring, that that doesn't mean perpetual failure, that that doesn't mean miserable. We thank you that that means favor and blessing and increase. But we also know that there will be trouble. But we take heart in you, Jesus, because you've overcome the world. We have your name, Jesus, that's above every other name. And we bow to it now. We settle it now that you, Jesus, are King. We settle it now, God, that you are good all the time. We settle it now that in all things you work for good to us who serve and follow you. We thank you that if you are for us, God, who can be against us? We thank you that nothing can separate us, though it try, from your love, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you've promised you will never leave. And you will never forsake us. So we settle it this morning. We serve you. We worship you. We believe that in all circumstances, no matter what, you are able to deliver us. We believe that you are willing and that you will deliver us. But we've settled that even if we serve Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.